conservative self. So you just hold on, okay? And if you're visiting with us, I'm not like this all the time. Only when I preach. It's an amazing thing that happened one day. A little girl, she's probably in third grade. I don't know exactly what level of school she was in. But recess had been sounded and all her friends were out on the playground, but she stayed behind. And she was working busily at her desk and she was drawing, and the teacher thought, this is unusual. You know, when recess is called, man, those kids bolt for the door. They want to get outside and play with their friends. So she walked over to the little girl and asked her, she said, what are you doing? Why are you sitting back here instead of going out to recess with all your friends? She looked up at her and she said, matter of fact, I'm drawing a picture of God. And went back down to her picture and began to finish. And the teacher started to laugh. She said, oh, sweetie, nobody knows what God looks like. She looked back up at the teacher, picked up her drawing, and she said, they do now. In her perspective, she put God on a piece of paper. Now, while that is cute and amusing and kind of warm and fuzzy, let's just break that down a minute. Because if your God is only big enough that you can contain him in an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper, you're serving a God that's too small. Or if you walked in here today with a pendant or some earrings with your Jesus on it, he's entirely too small. Or maybe he's on your dashboard of your car. He's entirely too small. I don't know about you, but the idolater has to carry their God around to move him from one place to the other. But when I got up this morning, my God picked me up and carries me around. I don't want you to start serving a small God because he's a big God. Come on, lift your hand and tell him you're a big God. Yes, he is. He's a limited God. It doesn't matter what you're facing today. God is able, right? He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above, beyond anything we could think or ask for or imagine or conceptualize in our mind. He is a God that is big. And let me tell you something, too. There's an excitement in the air. I don't know if you feel it, but it's just a crazy thing. I was feeling all this anticipation and excitement like I was going to Cedar Point or something. I don't know. That's not that exciting. But you know what I mean. You feel like something's about to happen. Can I get a witness from anybody else? Do you feel that? I feel that. I mean, it's like a crazy thing. I'm not really sure, but the winds are blowing. God is doing a fresh thing, a new thing. God wants to change and alter, and you're about to walk into something that you've only dreamed possible before. I got a sense that we are on the precipice of a breakthrough and into a dimension in the kingdom of God that we're going to have to adjust when we get there, because we've never been there before. I just want to tell you right now that we're about to experience God in a much bigger way than we ever have up until this day. I don't know what August 1st is going to bring, but I know what. God's going to be bigger tomorrow than he was today for your life. And the day after, he's going to even get bigger. So just take that 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper of your perception of how big God is. Just crumple it up and throw it away, because God is too big for you to contain in your or my perception of what he looks like, what he can do, and what he's willing to do. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, that he upholds all things by the word of his power. The Bible says in Colossians, he holds all things together by his own sovereignty. It's a powerful truth when you begin considering who Jesus is. And I don't know about you, but I'm just a little bit weary of religion painting a picture of who Jesus isn't. I don't know why we've had to redefine Christianity and we had to make it inferior to the God of the Bible. I'm finding out that there's a lot of people that read about the God of the Bible and sing about the God of the Bible and even preach about the God of the Bible, but they don't know the God of the Bible. I'm telling you, when you get to know the God of the Bible, you walk around like a crazy person to this world. You walk around thinking that there is nothing impossible with God. Well, I guess it does say that, doesn't it? That all things are possible to them that believe. You begin to think that miracles are commonplace. You begin to think that I can just get out of this boat and walk to Jesus right on the water. You begin to think that if we don't have enough bread, no big deal. Just give him what you got and God can multiply to meet all the need. It doesn't matter if you can't see this morning, because if he's passing by, Jesus said, I'm willing. You may not be tall enough or short in stature, maybe not wealthy enough, maybe not in the right position, but it doesn't matter. There's a tree for you, Zacchaeus. God has a way out of every circumstance. And you may be even in the tomb for 4 days and even got some stank on you, but it's all right. Jesus is on his way. Come on, tap somebody and say, Jesus is on the way. He's a miracle working God. And when Jesus calls your name, you've got to come out of whatever's been holding you. So this is the kind of Jesus we're serving. I don't know why people today want to put a bud in Jesus' hand. He's not sitting there drinking beer. He doesn't have a joint in his other hand. He doesn't have two girls hooked to his hip or two boys hooked to his hip. Come on now. Huh? He's the Son of the living God. He's the righteous from heaven. He's the powerful extended arm of God. We need to know him as who he is. And we've been discovering that. Who is Jesus? I want you to know who he is today. He's the creator of heaven and earth. The Bible says that when the worlds were formed, he was there. He was present. Look at John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 and 3. Come on, turn in your Bible to John chapter 1 or look up on the screens. Listen, this is what it says. Ready? Read. In the beginning. Stop right there. That sounds like the book of Genesis. It sounds like the re-Genesis. It sounds like just in the beginning of Genesis 1:1, we find John 1:1, in the beginning. In other words, Jesus was in the beginning and he's in your beginning. He's in your now. He's in right here. He's in year 2011. Watch. He was the Word. And the Word was what? With God. And the Word was God. That's why Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. For the Father and I are one. Understand that Jesus is not just another religious image being presented on the earth as a means to get to heaven. He is heaven on earth. He is God in the flesh. Now, know this about him as being the creator of heaven and earth, that he holds all things together by the word of his power. I read a story the other day that I thought is so cool. A scientist, they convened together with other scientists. They determined that they no longer needed God. So they had a summit and they called God to order. And they said, God, we just want to inform you, we no longer need you in our lives. God said, oh, really? Oh, yeah, absolutely. The reason why we don't need you anymore is because we now can create life. God just said, uh-huh. And so they began to tell God how they created life. He said, yeah, we can get dirt and we can mold it into the image of yourself and your likeness. And we can form man. And we can even breathe life into that image that we formed out of that dirt and make it into a living being. And God said, show me. So the scientist bent down into the ground and he began to form out of the dirt the image of a man. And as he was forming him and looking up at God with a smirk on his face, God says, excuse me, find your own dirt. You know, sometimes we get to a level and a point in our life where we think we can without God. But find your own dirt, sweetie. If you can't find your own dirt, then you just need to shut up. Because right now we need God more than we've ever needed before. I don't know where our politicians get off thinking they don't need God anymore. I don't know where preachers get off that they don't need the power of the Holy Ghost anymore. Come on, somebody. I need God more today than I've ever needed him. He's still the creator of heaven and earth. Now, I'm not a scientist. I'm not a biologist. I'm not a physicist. But I'm going to take you to class. There's a protein molecule called laminin. Some of you already know about it. It's the major component that makes up the extracellular matrix, which is also called the basement membrane. You got that? All right. These are sheets of protein that form the substrate of internal organs, laminin assists in cell adhesions and binds other extracellular matrix components together. You got that? In simple lay terms, laminin is a substance that holds our cells together and our tissues together. Now, it's interesting about this protein that laminin is shaped in a particular shape. Put that up on the screen. Isn't that interesting? That is a laminin protein molecule. It's in the shape of a cross. Now, why is that important? Because the Bible says he holds all things together. The Bible says he upholds all things by the word of his power. Well, let me move on a little bit, please, because you can go to any scientific textbook anywhere in the world, look up laminin, you're going to find that drawing that typifies this particular molecule. It's shaped as a cross and has four arms that are designed to bind other molecules together. The three shorter arms, if you would look at them, are particularly good at binding to other laminin molecules. And it makes it ideal in forming sheets of membrane. The long arm, however, is capable of binding to cells, which helps anchor the actual organ to the membrane. That's why when you jump and shout, your heart doesn't bounce around. A college professor, as he was teaching on this particular molecule, stood before his class one day and he began to disclose the truth of the atom. He held up a small piece of chalk and he said, "You need to understand that in this small piece of chalk is enough energy to destroy a city of 80,000 people." He said, "The only thing that's holding the chalk together was the hand of God. Because the natural tendencies of the molecules in this chalk are that they would repel from each other. And when they repel, kaboom. It is the hand of God upon that piece of chalk that makes it subservient to the teacher. It is God's hand upon you and me that holds our entire physical body together." Therefore, in Colossians chapter 1, it's referred to and explained to us that he holds all together, things together for his pleasure. It is said and believed that if Christ was to remove his hand, the whole world would explode. That's why you and I today, well, no matter what we go through, no matter what trouble comes our way, no matter what difficulty or challenge is facing us, know this. God's hand is upon your life. And while the devil may tell you that you're going to fall apart, the devil may tell you that it's all over and there's no way that you're ever going to be able to stand, that your life is falling in pieces, you just need to stand up and tell him, "My God upholds all things by the word of his power." That's why I understand the importance of the song, "Put your hand in the hand of the man." That's why I understand the power of the song that says, "He walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own." You see, when I've got the hand of God in my hand, his hand is upon my life. And even though I go through momentary struggle and trouble, I'm coming out on the other side. Look over to somebody and say, "I'm coming out." Oh yeah, I'm coming out of this thing, man. There is no possible way that the enemy can defeat me. You see, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is the creator of heaven and earth. You're serving a savior that is more than a religious icon. He's more than a prayer at an altar where you fill out a decision card. He's more than somebody you say his name at the end of your prayer so that you can call his attention to that prayer. He's more than just a religious person who has become the center focus of religion in the earth. He is the very creation. He is the very word. He is life in every sense of the dimension that you and I see it. He was in the beginning and he will be in the beginning forever. He is the God that created the heavens and the earth, and he lives inside of you. Jesus Christ, the creator, is inside of you. You've got to think about that for a minute. How big is your God? Is he spilling off the 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper yet? Because if he isn't, he needs to be. He's bigger than the paper. He's bigger than the desk. He's bigger than the classroom you were sitting in. He's bigger than the school and the parking lot in the city and the entire earth. Because the Bible said the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Come on now. You and I understand that this big God is the God that'll come to you when you cry out to him. For the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, ye shall be saved, rescued, saved, delivered, saved, healed, saved, made prosperous, saved, restored, saved, renewed, saved, reshaped, saved. God will come to you and be what you need him to be. Somebody needs to help me to praise this God in this place this morning. Come on, church. Give Jesus the praise. Do his name. He's worthy of all glory. Hallelujah. You are the creator of heaven and earth. You hold all things together. Woo. Thank you, Jesus. He is the creator, but he also is your day spring. He said, I've heard God as the creator, but what's this day spring thing? The day spring in the Greek literally means the dawning or the rising of the sun. He is the one that Malachi made mention of with healing in his wings. He was called the Son of Righteousness. He's the one John, that same John, that was able to get the revelation of who he was, that he disclosed and said, he is the light that comes into the world and he dispels darkness. It's the same light that the darkness cannot even comprehend. He is the day spring. He is the rising of the dawning in a generation. Look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 78. Understand the kind of God that you're walking with today. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, be encouraged. If you don't have it, God can create it. You say, well, I don't know where there's a way. Listen, God doesn't need a way to get to you what you have need of. He doesn't have anything but his word. And if you have his word, you have everything you need. Stop looking around you and start looking up to him and let God be God in your life. Luke 1 and verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. Israel missed their visitation of God numbers of times in the various covenants that God tried to establish with man. They didn't recognize this creator. They didn't know him as their redeemer and savior and protector. And they kept missing the visitations of the Lord. This is a generation that is missing the visitation of this present visitation. This is a time when God is wanting to show himself strong to a people. But ladies and gentlemen, we've got a challenge. In verse 79, it said the light was given. Why? For those that are sitting in great darkness. Sitting in darkness. And the Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse 17 and 18, the reason why they're sitting in darkness is because they love darkness rather than light. Now we understand that about those that are in the world, but what about those that are in the church? The Bible says in Amos chapter 6 and verse 1, woe to those that are at ease in Zion. Ease means in the Hebrew comfortable and complacent. We have a lot of people sitting in church just under the revelation of the light of Jesus Christ. Comfortable and complacent so as not to be exposed. A light beam, once it comes from a source, often has a direction. You can choose to either get into the light or you can choose to just sit under the light. I would propose to you today that in churches all across America, and yes, even this house, there are many people who come to church to sit, but just under the light beam so as not to be exposed. Why? Because they love darkness. Now, occasionally I travel, and sometimes when I travel, I notice things about people. We're all sitting at the gate waiting to board our plane. And it's an interesting phenomenon, a great social study. to watch the habits of people at airports. Now, I just have to tell you, please don't take your shoes off and lay on that old nasty carpet waiting for yourself to board. Sometimes weariness and heaviness and tiredness of our bodies overcome our hygiene. Sometimes we see moms feeding little children in cracker crumbs all over the place, spilled coffee cups, a businessman making his last network contact, someone checking the flights on their computer, others eating that stinky Subway sandwich right next to me. There are people that have sat down comfortably. But you know what's interesting? What happens? As soon as the gate agent comes and begins to make the announcement, "Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to flight 2525 over to Las Vegas, Nevada this afternoon. We're going to begin our pre-board. Our pre-board includes anybody that needs special assistance down the jetway and also parents with small children." "Small children, sir, I'm sorry. She's 18. Put her back down." You know, that whole ritual. As soon as they say that, it's an amazing phenomenon. Everybody puts their stuff away, throws their Subway away, shuts down the computer, gets off the phone, picks up their bags, and stands in line. The gate agent, frustrated, gets back on the PA and says, "Excuse me, ladies and gentlemen, please remain comfortably seated until we what? Call your row." But they ain't listening. Did you ever notice people are standing around the entrance to get onto the plane? Because they know something. They know that where they have been sitting comfortable wasn't where they're going to end up. They realize that they are in transition. They put their bags and their stuff together with them because they know their final destination isn't where they are. So they arise and they shine and they let the light and the glory of God rest upon their lives. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. This world is not our final destination. There has been a clarion call, especially today with the trumpet of the Lord that has spoken over this house to say, the trumpet is sounded. Why are we sitting there when the PA has announced that it's time to board your row? It's time to rise and shine and let the glory of the Lord begin to shine upon you, because the glory of the Lord has come to this time and this generation and this region. You see, what's happened is He is the day spring, but we have become comfortable. Now, let me just tell you the feeling. Maybe some of you have never flown standby. My wife and I just recently flew standby to Hawaii for our 40th anniversary. However, we only got to LAX. Now, when the gate agent comes and you have the excitement, anticipation of getting on that airplane, because they said there was room, but suddenly now there was no room, and they board the plane and everybody's standing and you're sitting waiting for hopefully a chance to get on that plane. But when they finally close the door, and the gate agent gathers their things and walks away, they don't even say goodbye to you. They don't say, "Sorry you didn't make it. Try the next flight." They don't even acknowledge that you're there. They act as though you're not even in existence. And we're sitting there looking at each other thinking, "We didn't get on. The plane left without us." Some people today, even though you're sitting in church, there's a call to begin to make yourself ready, because He is the day spring. He is shining with His glory upon His people. And sitting under the beam of the directive of God and thinking that you're close enough. But the Bible says there will be a day. There will be a day that those that had prepared the five virgins with the full flask of oil, that when the call comes, they'll board the plane, because they know that this is not their final destination. I want you to get into your heart today. This is not your final destination. Earth is not your home. You are just passing through, and we are on our way into eternity. Heaven is our real home. And I cannot help you when the door closes. You will be left sitting here. The pulpit will be empty. The musicians will be gone. The PA system turned off. There will be no one left in the gate area but you, wondering, "Why did I not see the visitation of my day spring?" But not only is he the creator of heaven and earth, and not only is he the day spring, but the Bible calls him your deliverer. Oh, yes, he is. He is your deliverer. See, you and I cannot change what we are unwilling to acknowledge. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 31. John chapter 8 and verse 31. The Bible says there that Jesus, talking to the Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now watch what they say. "Well, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. That is a sure sign that you're in bondage. How can you say we will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in a house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free," come on, read the rest of it with me, "you shall be free indeed." Jesus was teaching them that it's not just hearing the word of God. It's not just listening to the word of God. It's not just singing the word of God. It's not just reciting the word of God. It is knowing the word of God, knowing the truth. Knowing means develop an intimacy with God's eternal truth, becoming one with the truth. In other words, getting understanding of the truth, becoming one, abiding in the word of the living God. He said, "They are those who shall be made free." That's why we've got to come to a day where we stop worrying about what other people think. Look, honey, if I need prayer and I've got to get liberty in my life, I don't care what you think of me. I could be the preacher, the deacon, the elder. I could be the usher. It doesn't matter to me. I'm not going to let your opinion cause me to be intimidated to come up here and get some liberty and freedom with the laying on of hands, confessing my faults one to another, and asking God to forgive me that I might be healed. I want to ask a question this morning. How many people in this room are recovering from a bump, bruise, or a cut at this very present time? You have some kind of injury, some kind of scab. Let me see your hand. Come on, everybody put your hand up if you have one. Look around. Look at all those hands. Isn't it amazing? How many now can say to me that it's actually healing? Look at, come on, look. See, that's the mercy of God. See, that's the mercy of God. God is actually healing what had happened. And here we think we've got something to do with it. We think that we are the ones that can deliver ourselves, that we have no need of a miraculous divine interception and impartation into our physical being. I don't know how we are made so resilient. I know the other day as I was at the Love Center and we were passing out food, and one of the brothers turned around with a crate and he hit me right on the elbow, right on that little... It wasn't funny, I know that, but it hit me right there. I'm like, oh. He said, "Pastor, you all right?" I said, "No, does it look like I'm all right?" "No, I'm trying to kill the preacher." Man, that thing hurt. I said, Jesus. And suddenly the pain began to recede. And it was sore the rest of the day. Next day, it was just a little bit. The following day, I don't even remember it other than the experience emotionally. I remembered emotionally. I was like, "Man, watch what you're doing. You're flinging those things around. I bet people in here." No, I didn't say that. He heals us. The fact that you have a scab, you ought to praise God. Can you imagine walking around and you get busted in the face, your eyes all swollen up, you live with a swollen up eye for the rest of your life? Say, "What happened to you?" "Well, back in 1985, I ran into the corner of..." Come on now. You say, "God never done anything to me." Do you have a scab? Thank God it's not still bleeding all over the floor. Come on. That God is healing you. You can't praise him for that. Praise him for the fact that you still don't need stitches. It's healed again. God has blessed you. He's healed you. He has provided for you. He will deliver you in the day of trouble. You know, when I begin to think about the day of trouble, God looked down in the time of Noah, and all he saw was evil. Whew. God looked down the day of Nimrod, Tower of Babel, and he saw the first ecumenical movement. And he called it spiritual lawlessness. God looks down at our generation today, and all he sees is darkness. Scientists who think they don't need him anymore. Church members who can draw a picture of him and contain them and frame him and hang him on their wall. Who can control him and who can dictate to him their policies. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to introduce you today to Jesus Christ, the creator of heaven and earth. I want you to know today that when you receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you didn't receive a religious experience. You received the deliverer of your very soul. You received the light that came into this world that dispelled the darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it. The darkness cannot stand in the presence of the light of God. That where Jesus is, there is liberty. Where Jesus is, there is freedom. Where Jesus is, there is a new beginning. Let me tell you, change is coming to your life. And it's change for good, not for evil. I know the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord. You need to lift your hand up and thank God for those plans. You need to thank God for the good that's coming to you. You need to thank God for the blessing that's on its way. You need to thank God for the provision that he has given to your life, and your tomorrow is already taken care of. For the life of me, I can't understand church people. You know, we quote Psalm 23. He leads me beside still waters. Makes me lie down in green pastures. And suddenly, we become more in love with the water and the grass than we do the shepherd that brought you there. And we begin to evaluate our lives among ourselves, which is very unwise. It's in the Bible somewhere. I might be in a desert, but he's still leading me. The truth in that psalm is not the water or the pasture. The truth in that water is my shepherd leads. Leads, active. It's a verb. He's taking me somewhere. You may be already in the green grass lying down. You already might be drinking refreshing water. I still might be in the wilderness of my trial and my tribulation. But honey, one thing we've got in common is I've got a shepherd that's leading, and you've already been led. You ought to rejoice with me. You ought to celebrate with me. You ought to help me to be there. You ought to coach me on. You ought to encourage me. Just keep on keeping on, preacher, because you're about to come out of that desert, and you're about to experience the green grass and the still waters of your living God. I don't ever want to give up my shepherd, because he leads me. He leads me from bondage into liberty. He leads me into freedom. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. I pray every bondage, every hindrance, I pray everything, every thought, everything that's binding and chaining and holding you and weighting you down be broken off of your life right now in Jesus' name. I decree and declare over this room every past failure, every memory, every false accusation, everything, every condemning thought that's come to us, every person who has tried to hurt us or break us and mistreat us, and how we're full of pain and how we are limited, that no longer we would live under that bondage, but that we would walk in freedom in the name of Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to do something for me. Now, I'm not done, so don't get excited. Because usually when I say stand to your feet, that means exit. For some and others, let's get my stuff together because the preacher's done early. Whoop, whoop. That's not going to happen today. But I do want you to do me a favor. I want you to stand to your feet, because I want you to declare and decree something in this room that's going to be powerful. Out of the book of Jude, it's going to be put up on the screen, verses 24 and 25. I want you to get this in your spirit. You and I have got to say it with all of our heart, with all of our energy, with all of our thought. Would you please do it for me? Are you ready? Let's do it. And now to him who can keep you on your feet. Stop. You thought you got up on your own. You thought you stood on your feet on your own. Read that first phrase with me again. And now to Him who can keep you on your feet. You thought it was you standing up. You thought that no matter what I do, you see, I can push on you, but you can stay there. You think, how is it that you stay there? It's not you. It's God in you that's keeping you on your feet. It's God that no matter what trial, no matter what tribulation, no matter how the wind blows, it's God who keeps you up on your feet. You need to praise Him because He's a God that keeps you on your feet. He's a God that keeps you on your feet. Look it. He keeps you on your feet. I'm not agile. It's God in me. I can't even stand up without His mercy. I can't even go on my way without His goodness. I can't even have my being without Him. He's everything to me. He is my creator. He is my day spring. He is my deliverer. Come on, come on, let's read it. And now to Him who can keep you on your feet, standing tall in His bright presence. Watch me. I can't be walking around like this. Because God keeps me standing tall. You say, but preacher, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how I've failed. Listen, God's already forgiven you. God's already restored you. Get that thing off of you. Get that weight off of you. I command it to go. I command you to be free. I command you to be liberated. I command you to stand up tall. Now unto Him who will make you stand up tall. All right, let's get the rest of it because I don't want to preach. This isn't my sermon, but this is just a little break. Are you ready? Fresh and celebrating to our one God, our only Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Master, be glory, majesty, strength, and rule before all time and now to the end of all time. Okay, you didn't say that last word right. Okay, that last word is to be emphasized. Are you ready? Yes! That was pretty good. That was pretty good. Okay, one more time. Ready? Yes! I look at somebody, I give them a high five, and I said yes. I said yes. I said yes. I said yes. The promises of God are yes and amen to those who believe. I said yes, 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 yes. Yes, you could be seated because I'm not done yet. I'll never finish. I'll just conclude for the moment. Is that all right? He's our deliverer. He's our day spring. He's our creator. But the Bible says He is the door. John chapter 10 and verse 7. He said, I am the door and the sheep entereth. Those that try to get in any other way are thieves and robbers. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He said this, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Listen, that's important for you to understand that your Jesus is a door. You say, why? I know that. He's the only way to heaven. Yes, but there's more. Understand something about a door. A door brings separation. A door is conceptually an opportunity for new things. You don't know what's behind that door, number one, two, or three. Which one do you want? We made a whole game show out of a door. The anticipation of what's on the other side. And potentially it's something good. Let me tell you, Jesus said, I am the door. In other words, I am the gateway. It's actually thora in the Greek, and it means this, I'm the gate. A powerful truth in that understanding, because Jesus was talking to a young man by the name of Nathanael. He said, hey, Nathanael, I saw you praying, sitting under a tree. Remember that in John chapter 1? Nathanael was blown away. He said, you mean you saw me under a tree? And Jesus said, you're astounded of the fact that I can see you under a tree? I was reading my Bible this morning. And it's an interesting thing. God spoke and dispatched those to a man that was praying. He said, I want you to go see this guy. He's praying to me right now. Isn't that amazing that when you call out to God, God calls out to others? and he directs others to the very thing that you're praying about? Did you know God's arranging and networking around your life right now? That when you'll call upon him, he's the way, he's the door, he's the access. He's making arrangements. He's got a business plan for your life. Come on, somebody, do you understand? He's entrepreneurial. God is arranging right now, arranging and rearranging so that your need will be met. He says in John chapter 1, I don't think you have that verse, so I'm going to have to look it up. This was kind of a late add-on. But John chapter 1 and verse 51, he tells Nathanael something. He said, you're blown away by the fact that I can actually see you under the tree. He said, you know what? That's amazing. Because I saw you under a tree, you believe? You're going to see greater things than these. Then he goes on and he tells him this. He said, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open. And the angels of God descending and ascending upon the Son of Man. Now that's important for us to conceptualize in our mind. Why? Because Jesus is the thorough. Jesus is the gate. Jesus is the entry point of where angels ascend and descend. They come through glory into the earth by the gate. Jesus is my access to the gated community of heaven. If you've ever gone to a gated community, there's power in having the remote. That when you pull up to the gate, you press it. And the gate goes. And you drive in, you're like, yeah, I live here, that's right. And the gate goes behind you, and all them little people on the other side. Hi there, little people. I'm inside the gate, and you don't have the remote. The remote is our faith in Christ. The remote is our life in Christ, hidden in him. The wisdom of God made real. Let me tell you something. There, God doesn't need a way. He is the way. You say, well, God will make a way. No, he doesn't have to make a way. He's already given you access. He's the gate, and you have the pass, and you have the code. All you got to do is call upon the name of the Lord, and you can get access. But wait, Jacob, wrestling with God through the night. God, bless me. I'm going to let go until you bless me. And God said, you're no longer Jacob, you deceiver. I call you now Israel. Changed his character. Struck him in the hip and marked him with an encounter for God. There's certain marks on people. People that really know God, you can tell they walk with a limp, you know. They walk with a dependency on his glory and presence. There are those that say they know him, but they don't limp. They don't have a mark. It's another sermon. But nonetheless, Jacob takes a rock, his weariness after the battle with God, and there he falls asleep. The Bible says, and you can look it up for yourself in Genesis, that the Bible says the heavens were opened up. He saw angels descending and ascending. And he wakes up and says, surely, this is the gateway to heaven, and I knew it not. It was the same gate that Jesus declared himself to be, the thorough, the passageway to the glory of God. To all that heaven has to offer comes through him. But wait, it was Abraham who understood after the battle with the five kings and the victory that he came to meet Melchizedek, who brought bread and wine. Melchizedek, with no earthly origin, no mother, no father, but no doubt an antitype of Jesus in the Old Testament. Hebrews 9 declares him to be so. Melchizedek, your high priest, your redeemer, your thorough, your gate. And it was this Melchizedek who came to Abraham, and Abraham recognized him as the gateway to heaven. And he, like Jacob, after he recognized that it was the gate of heaven and he knew it not, gave God a tenth of all. Abraham now, after the battle, offers to Melchizedek a tithe of all the spoil. Melchizedek reaches over and says, you know what? Thank you for their tithe. But he blessed him. If I may, Lord, God just laid his hand upon Abraham and I blessed him. Ladies and gentlemen, Malachi chapter 3, if you can put the scripture up in verse 10, simply says this, bring all the tithe into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house. Then he says this, that I may open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you that cannot be contained. Think about it with me. Jesus, the thorough, the door, the gateway to heaven, Jacob's vision, Melchizedek, Abraham's acknowledgement in Melchizedek, a type of Christ, Malachi's admonition to the nation of Israel to return to God. How shall we there return unto you? And God says, in your tithe and your offering. It's not the giving of the money. It's your connection to heaven that God's wanting you to get. He wants your heart's connection through Jesus Christ. He is the remote. He is the key access pad to all that God has in glory. We need healing. He's your access to healing. You need deliverance. He's your deliverance access. You need joy restored. You need hope. You need expectation. Whatever you might need, God is the keypad access to all that heaven has to offer. Ladies and gentlemen, he is a limitless God. Don't limit him to your 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper. Don't limit him to your ear bob or your pennant or your picture on the wall framed beautifully. He's too big of a God to somehow define religiously or denominationally. You and I have got to begin to lift up our eyes and recognize that he is the God who made heaven and earth. He is the light that came into the world. He is the deliverer of my sin-sick soul, and he is the gateway to the blessings that come from heaven. I'm asking you today to know this God and to put your life in his hands. I'm hesitant to even tell you he's your everlasting Father. But I must. The reason why I'm hesitant is because of the emotion I know that it's going to evoke. I didn't say he's your weekend father. I said he's your everlasting father. I didn't say he was the father that walked out on you after he conceived you. He's your everlasting father. I didn't say he was your father that abused you, painfully misused you, and emotionally raped you. I said he's your everlasting father. This is a generation where we need to come to know him as the everlasting father. The Bible calls him so in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. It literally means this, eternally infinite. He's eternally infinite. He's not an on-again or off-again God. He was the same, Hebrews said, yesterday, today, and forever. Let me tell you something about this Father. Like our earthly fathers, we need fathers who believe in us, who celebrate us, who say attaboy to us. Our Father is like that one pictured in Luke where the prodigal son returns. Every day he went out not looking for his mail or picking up his plane dealer. He was looking for his son who had been gone and had been presumed dead. He's looking for you today. He'll never ever cease being your father. It doesn't matter where you've gone, what you've done, how you've treated him. He remains the same. He loves you. He believes in you. And he wants you to be his child. The Bible says he's firm, but he's loving in Hebrews 12 and 11. He provides for us a true identity. You may have done what they said you did, but you are not who they say you are. You may have murdered somebody, but you're not a murderer. You may have stolen something, but you're not a thief. You're a child of God. You may have had a past that is embarrassing, and you're careful not to allow anybody to know it. But to him, you're his child. You are his precious son. You are his precious daughter. He prepares the future. He makes provision for your tomorrow. He's that person who nurtures. He's that God who covers. He's that God who is ever present. He's that God that you can depend upon. He's that God that will weep over that which you weep over. He's that God that will rejoice over what you rejoice over. He's a God that desires your love today. Jesus Christ is the everlasting Father. Every one of us have a story, especially as men in this room, and many of us as young ladies. I don't know if it was last Sunday or two Sundays ago. My family over the years have been a rescue family. We find Joshua kids that are in trouble and we try to rescue them. We bring them to the house and try to introduce them to some normalcy. Of course, our house is anything but normal. A 6-year-old, an 11-year-old. The 11-year-old sexually abused since she was 6. The younger sister now also being sexually abused. Precious, beautiful children. The very one that's supposed to protect her, the one that's abusing her. The very one that's supposed to be covering her is exposing her. The very father that you would think that would make provision for you is stealing away her future. And Jesus steps in and says, I'm your eternal father. You can depend on me, count on me. I will nurture you, I will cover you, and I will care for you. So our simple goal was simply to take those children into our environment and tell them that God loves them. I can't imagine the horror of a 6-year-old who has a full-grown man on top of her and abusing her. I can't imagine the worthlessness and the pain and the suffering of that kind of abuse. Especially coming from someone who's supposed to be their father. But I do know this, that I've come to meet Jesus Christ as my eternal father. And in every circumstance and in every situation, every little boy and every little girl who's been abandoned and walked out on, who've been abused and have been hurt, who've been left for nothing, I can come to them and say, Jesus Christ loves you, and he'll be your daddy. He'll be your father. He will never leave you, and he'll never forsake you. He won't be one monster on Monday and another guy on Tuesday. He won't be Jekyll and he won't be Hyde. He will be the same God that will love on a consistent basis, and you can trust him. You see, this is what this generation needs to hear. It's not some plastic, molded, religiously delivered Jesus who wants to just bless you. He wants to restore you. He wants to renew you. He wants to give you life the way he intended. He said, that's why I came. And so in this room this morning, I want to just pray for those who today need to be reintroduced to the eternal Father through Jesus Christ. You say, you know what? I need to know him as my dad. I've been hurt. I've been abused. I've been abandoned. I have had such disappointment in my life. I never knew my dad, but I want to know my God. Right there where you are, I'm not going to have you stand. I'm not going to have you raise a hand. I'm not going to have you do anything outwardly. All I want you to do is pray with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm asking you now, God, that you would begin to minister. You would begin to restore. You'd begin to renew. You'd begin, oh God, to redo in their life. And bring back to them their dignity. Bring back to them their confidence. Bring back to them their assurance. Bring back to them, oh God, that you love them so much that you're ready, oh Father, to hold them in your arms. So wrap me in your arms, Jesus. And may I lay my head on your bosom and know that you love me. While their heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you say, hey, Pastor, I need Jesus. I want him as my Savior. I need him to be my deliverer. I need him to be my thorough, my gate, my door. I need him to be the one that holds everything together, because sometimes I got to tell you, I feel like my life is falling apart. I need him to be the light that dispels the darkness in my home. If that's you today, with nobody looking around, you say, Pastor, that's me. I need that prayer. If you just simply raise your hand and you can put it back down, that's all I'm going to do is pray for you. Your raised hand is not a sign that you're joining this church or anything else. It's just that you need the prayer. Thanks, son. God bless you. Anybody else? Just raise it up high enough so I can see it. Amen. Thanks, man. Thank you. You can put it down, young lady. God bless you. Thanks. You can put it down as well. Okay, over there as well. Thanks. Appreciate that. Thank you. You can put it down. I see it. Thanks. And there are Christians all over this room that are praying for you, because we understand what it's like to be on the outside, to be broken and to be bruised. Sometimes the initial shock of an injury, you feel like you're never going to make it and you're not going to ever recover. Let me tell you something. You have hope today. God is able and he's willing and he's ready to do something in your life that only he can do. But you've got to trust him. If you've already raised your hand, you don't need to do it again. But if there's somebody else, they'll say, hey, Pastor, you know what? I got to have that prayer too, because I just got to tell you right now, I need some help holding it together here. I need Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you, sir. God bless you. Thank you over there as well. Amen. I know God's doing some big things in this room. It doesn't matter if you're saved or unsaved, but you understand now that Jesus is a whole lot bigger than what you thought he was. He's spilling off of your paper. He's running over your desk. He's filling up the room. He's getting so big to you, you're thinking, my God, I just have been serving too small of a God. He'll intervene in your circumstance. He'll come to your situation. He's a right now God. He'll give you the ability to stand up on your feet. He'll square your shoulders and make you walk tall. Because yes, God has a plan for your life. One last time. You've already raised it. Don't do it again. But you say, hey, Pastor, include me in that prayer. I need that. Just lift it up high enough for me to see it. Thanks, ushers. I couldn't see that, but I appreciate that. Thank you, sir. God bless you as well. I'm glad I asked that third time. Probably, thank you. Probably 12, 10. All right, thank you. 13 or so people have raised their hand. Now, when you're about to stand, I don't want you to think that you're doing it on your own. But when you stand in just a few seconds, I want you to give God glory that he gives you the ability to do so, just like Jude 24 said. So stand with me, please. Come on, stand. Everybody, stand. That's good. So stand. Just giving God thanks. Just giving God thanks. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to ask our altar ministers if you'd be so kind to join us across the front of this room and put the biggest smile that you can get on your face, because everybody likes talking to people that are smiling. When people don't smile, you're not really sure where they're coming from, but get smiles on your face. Here's what we want to do. We want to pray for every one of you that raise your hand. We're not going to do anything but pray. That's all we're going to do. So here's what we're going to do. Before you go that way, I'd like for you to come this way. It's a young lady in the back on the side. Sir over here. Ma'am here. My friend over here. Would you mind just right now leaving where you're standing and walking to this altar? Find somebody to pray with. Would you do it right now? Come on, let's encourage them. Let's hand clap them. Come on, ladies. Come on, girls. Come on, sir. Come on, come on, come on. Yeah, come on. Hallelujah. Yeah, come on, we just want to pray. That's all we're going to do. All we're going to do is just pray. That's all we're going to do. Help them find somebody. Now, if you would, I'm going to ask you with compassion and sincerity. Look at somebody and say, listen, if you raise your hand and you didn't go, I'll go with you if you'd like me to. Come on, reach around or look around and ask somebody, did you raise your hand or do you need that prayer? Come on, take my hand. Let's go to the God that can hold it all together, and I'll pray with you and we'll stand together. Come on, bring them down. Come on, bring them down. Because I know that God has a plan for their life. Bring them now. Yeah, here they come. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen and amen and amen. God is a good God. Amen. Thank you. Come on. Come on. Come on. What a lovely, lovely sight. Huh? What a beautiful sight. People are praying right now. Isn't it great? All of heaven is rejoicing. All of heaven is celebrating. Isn't this a grand miracle? You are seeing the greatest miracle you'll ever see. Come on. The greatest miracle. Come on. Come on, young man. Come on down here. The greatest miracle you'll ever see. Awesome. 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 Can we just reach out and pray for them? Come on, let's do that. Father, we reach a hand out and we pray that as they're crying out to you, they would see you bigger than they've ever seen you before, and that their life will never be the same. We're asking you, Father, to do in them what only you can do. Lord God, no matter what the abuse, no matter what the failure, no matter what the trouble, you're a God that is a deliverer. No matter, oh God, how dark life has become, you're the light that comes from the earth, from heaven. We thank you, Lord, that you will dispel all darkness in their life. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that no matter which way, no matter how hard the way has become, you'll be the gate. You'll be the opening. You'll be the place that they can find a release in. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are our eternal Father, that you will nurture us and cover us and love us, and you will restore us, and you'll believe in us, and you'll care for us all the days of our life. We give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Before we go, can I mention a couple of things? Number one, our church picnic is only a few weeks away. August 21st. We're going to have buses here to transport you, leaving here at 11 a.m. to go to Black River Landing. It's about a 45-minute drive from here in downtown Loraine, beautifully landscaped along the river. Gorgeous, gorgeous picnic ground. A couple of bands, lots of things for the children. We're going to have our church service outside. So bring a lounge chair. Wear your shorts and capris and whatever else, comfortable gear, your picnic gear, and bring your food. It will supply the chicken, but you have to have tickets. So please get a ticket so we know how many of you are coming, okay? That's on the 21st. VBS, Vacation Bible School, started this morning in our children's church, will continue tomorrow night here in the East from 7 to 9. Bring your children up through sixth grade to be a part of Vacation Bible School. Their life will never be the same. That'll be happening this week. And then don't forget Wednesday night service at 7 p.m. Now, I have not received the offering because it just got kind of in the way. So would you mind taking your tithe and your connector to your high priest? Write your check out to CNC. I think we have a thank you that's going to be put up on the slides, and give it to the ushers on the way out. Would that be okay? So there's envelopes there before. If you're making a check, make it out to CNC. And also, I wanted to say, Pastor Tossie told me, we're raising money in the West to buy new carpet, $40,000. I happened to mention that in the first service that's broadcast live here, and a couple of families, I want to say thank you, pledged $100 toward that. We need 13 more thousand to pay for it. And Pastor Tossie said, well, maybe some others would like to help, you know, the West Campus. So if you feel so led, just mark carpet, and any donation would be appreciated. Hey, live right, love everybody, pray hard, and smile because God loves you. Amen. We'll see you next time right here.